Welcome to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Our mission is to make disciples in Waycross, Ware County, Southeast Georgia, and the world beyond. We do that by teaching and doing our very best to live the truth of God on earth as it is in heaven and encouraging others along the way. The Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast can be heard Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on WASW 91.9 FM, American Family Radio. You are an important part of our ministry. Thank you for making us part of your Lord's Day celebration. Please stay tuned after the message for information on how you can receive a CD of the broadcast, a free subscription to our monthly magazine, or how to contact us if you have any questions about what you hear. Now, with the message, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
This morning we're going to begin trying to study from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Before we begin to try to study, we're going to just do a brief review of the fact that we're trying to look at the unity or oneness in God, trying to talk about unity, oneness, harmony, the importance of us as the people of God, of us first of all understanding the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. So we see the oneness and the harmony and the unity in the triune God, and then the Word of God emphasizes repeatedly the importance of you and I as the children of God, the importance of us walking with God, communing with God, the importance of us trying to reconcile the differences between us and God, to reconcile our will to His will, to say, not my will, but thine be done. And to pray that God will help us not only to be reconciled to His will, but that God will help us to be reconciled to His way. That we would walk with God and talk with God, and that we would be able to be a friend of God. Jesus says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. We tried to set forth a principle last week. We tried to look at the fact that in order to be at one with God, we have to first separate ourselves from the world. There has to be a difference. We cannot walk in darkness and at the same time walk in the light and have fellowship with God. So we have to leave the darkness or the sin. We have to set those things aside. We have to put off the old man before we can put on the new man and walk with God. We cannot be at one with God until we do what 2 Corinthians 6 says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. So separation precedes unity. You cannot have unity with God in your life. And that's the most important unity that must exist, is the unity between you and God. Otherwise, you cannot have true unity with anyone else. You cannot have true unity in the home without first having you and every other member of your family must be trying to be at one with God before the family can be one. Then we looked at the family and how the family needs to be one, how husbands and wives are to be one flesh. The Word of God tells us in the Old and the New Testament, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. There has to be a separation. The woman and the man must leave their parents. That's the separation that takes place before there can be a union between a man and a woman. So they leave their parents and then they cleave to each other and they too become one flesh. So there's unity in the home, but I want to reemphasize, you cannot have unity, you cannot have true unity between a man and a woman unless there is first unity between that man and God and that woman and God. That union with God precedes the unity in the home between a husband and a wife. Then if God blesses that husband and wife to be able to have children, God has set up the order in the home. The head of the home, the head of the family, is Christ Jesus, our Lord. There are many men today who misunderstand, and they think that they are the head of the home. The Word of God sets the order in the home and says that Christ is the head of the man, and man is the head of the woman. Now, if you don't follow that order, you'll never have unity and harmony in the home. Likewise, not only is Christ the head of the man, and the man is the head of the woman, but the parents are over the children. You cannot have unity in the home when children begin to replace the authority and don't yield to the authority of the parents. One of the statements that God makes in the Old Testament, God had a great controversy with Israel. He said, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Well, that's a main problem that we have in America today, is that children have not learned their role. They have not learned that the parents are over the children. There are too many parents that are wanting to be friends with their children instead of being the mother and the father to those children, and instead of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and instead of training them in the way they should go, children are often being left to their own things, their own ways. The Word of God says about children that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's not just somebody else's child. That's your child. Foolishness is bound in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So if you're going to have unity in the home, you have to first have separation from the things of the world, be at one with God. You have to separate from your parents, be at one with your wife. The parents and the children have to be at one, and that requires discipline. And so it is then we come to the church today, and we begin to look at unity and harmony in the church of Jesus Christ. I'm talking right now about the local body of born-again, baptized believers. There needs to be and there must be unity and harmony and oneness in the church. We'll begin our study this morning by looking at the book of Acts. And let's see the importance of unity in the church. The early church, as the Apostle Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost that we're about to read here, the early church was told that that same Jesus that they had crucified, that God had made him both Lord and Christ. And then the people began to cry out and say, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent. Now, what does the word repent mean? Does it mean remorse? Remorse is when you feel sorry about sin. Repent is when you turn from one way and you walk in a different way. That's repentance, to turn away from the world and turn toward God. Does there have to be a separation before you can be, before the church can be united in the truth? Does the church have to separate? Do the members of the body have to separate themselves from the world? He says, repent. And then he comes down. I want you to notice, beginning in Acts chapter 2, look in your Bibles at verse 40. In Acts chapter 2, after he told them to repent and be baptized, and that they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, he says in Acts 2, verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Listen carefully. You do not save yourself from eternal hell. Jesus is the one who has saved you from eternal hell. But the Word of God says to the people of God, the Word of God is here speaking to me and to you just as surely as Peter was speaking to the people of God right here on the day of Pentecost. The Bible, the Word of God is telling me and you, save yourselves from this what? What's the next word? Untoward. And what does the prefix un mean? It means not. Save yourselves from this not toward generation. Now, what is this world that we live in today? What are the people of the world? What is this untoward generation? What is it that the world is not toward? It is not toward God, not towards the things of God, not toward the Word of God, and not towards the church of God. And he says now, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Does there have to be a separation before there can be a union? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. I have to turn around and walk in a different way. I have to repent. I have to leave this untoward generation and join myself to a body of people that is going toward Christ, that is following Christ, that is serving Christ, and that is obeying Christ. And then, once this separation from this untoward generation, once I save myself by looking to God for the strength and grace I need to leave this untoward generation, then I cleave to those that are going toward Christ. And I believe, brethren, that there's a great blessing to have brothers and sisters in Christ, to walk together with Christ, to love Christ first and foremost, and to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and husbands to love their wives. And parents to love their children, and children to honor their parents. But I'll tell you another great blessing of unity is when the church of Jesus Christ has turned away from this untoward generation and is going toward God. And I believe with all of my heart, brethren, that it is a rare occasion today to find a church that's willing to follow God rather than to follow the things of this world. I had someone just yesterday that told me, they're with somebody and they're very close friends with somebody that part of their family is homosexual. And the person told me that they just don't feel comfortable coming here anymore because we take a strong stand against homosexuality. I want you to know, brethren, you cannot be friends. You cannot have fellowship with homosexuality. You cannot condone ungodliness and be walking toward God. God's word is very explicit. It's very important. And though that person may separate him or herself from the church can never compromise with the world in order to keep the people together. It is more important that we be one with God than we be one with anyone else. Brother Richard, when he was called on to pray earlier this morning, one of the first statements that came out of his mouth was that he was thankful to be part of a church that was united, but he didn't just say united. He said united in the truth. The Word of God says that the church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth. There are many people today who tell you it doesn't matter what you believe or what you think or how you live. We're all going to the same place. That's a lie from the devil. It does matter what you believe. It matters how you live. It matters what the truth is. The Word of God says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and it's important that we be united, but it is more important that we be united in the truth than we just be united. This graveyard behind the church here is full of people that are united. They're all facing the same direction. They're all about the same level from the top of the ground. They're all doing basically the same thing. There is unity out there, but there's nothing but death out there. Many churches today, they'd rather hold hands with people and with one another and ignore what God's Word says. They don't want to separate from anybody. Here's a common statement. I want to caution you against this. There are many people today that say love the sinner and hate the sin. And they proceed to tell you you can't take a stand against the person. I'll tell you, you can't follow the Word of God without not only standing against sin, but you have to also stand against those that are living in and walking in sin and in open rebellion to God's Word. You cannot have fellowship with them and have fellowship with God. And so it is that me personally and my family and this church, we have to decide. Continuously, we have to look at ourselves and look at the Word of God and say, are we going to follow God's Word or are we going to follow what the majority wants to do? Remember, the majority will never want to do. The majority of the people in a nation will never want to do what God's Word says. There's a straight and a narrow way. There's a broad way. The Bible says many there be that go that broad way and few walk that straight and narrow way. And the reason is there are people, most people, would rather be friends with the world and be friends with everybody. I have a dear, precious relative that her number one desire is for all of us in this world to be one big, happy family. And that's the way she talks quite often. She just wants everybody to just all be one happy family. Brethren, there are very, very ungodly. There's something called the devil in this world. The devil is real. The devil's a liar and a murderer. There are principalities and there are powers. There are rulers of darkness in this world. There are devils that are transformed into messengers of light. And there are many of the people of God that follow their pernicious ways. There are many of the people of God that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and they don't care what the Word of God says. If this church ever stops being united in the truth, we're no longer walking with God, and God will no longer bless this body of people. God will remove His Spirit from a church. God will separate Himself from any people that don't want to walk with Him. If you don't want to walk with God, if you don't want to walk away from the world, you'd rather walk with the world than with God, God's going to walk away from you. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 verses 1 and 2 says that God, the Lord, is with you while ye be with Him. But if ye forsake Him, He will forsake you. This nation, as a nation of people, we have turned away from God. This nation was founded as a godly nation. It wasn't just founded as a godly nation. The United States of America was founded as a Christian nation. The Supreme Court in 1892 ruled and stated that the United States of America is a Christian nation. And now we have a president who says we're not a Christian nation, but we're a nation of Buddhists and all kinds of people, especially Muslims, to him. But I'll tell you, brethren, the United States of America, the people of God in America who really love Jesus Christ, you cannot compromise with all the ways of the world. You need to stand up and make it clear and known there is only one true and living God. And the church of Jesus Christ will always adhere to that truth and every other truth that's in God's Word. Acts 2 verse 40. What did he say to them in Acts 2 40? He said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Get away from the world and the things that are in the world. Listen, verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word. Are there people that get mad at the word of God? Absolutely. And what do they do sometimes when they get mad at the word of God? They leave God and they leave the people of God because they don't want to follow the word of God. But those that gladly received his word, those that were willing to separate themselves from the world, those who were willing to save themselves from this untoward generation, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued. Who is the word they, pronoun they, referring to in verse 42? It's they, going back to verse 41, they that gladly received his word, which is the church. That's the one that gladly received his word. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Let me tell you something, brethren. The word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. We have the apostles' doctrine. You can go back to 1600 if you want to and talk about a Philadelphia or London confession of faith. I'll tell you, brethren, we've got to get back further than that. We've got to go all the way back to the Word of God. All confessions of men have their flaws. All confessions of men and all writings of men have their shortcomings. But the Word of God is true from cover to cover. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And every church that's going to be the church of Jesus Christ must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Is it important that we be one? Talking about unity in the church. Is it important that we continue in fellowship? It's absolutely essential if we want to be the church of Jesus Christ. And when there are those that don't want to follow the Word of God, and they don't want to submit ourselves to Christ, then we have to separate ourselves from them, not from the Word of God. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now listen carefully. And all that believed were, what's the next word? All that believed were what? What does together mean? It means in fellowship. We're together in fellowship with God. We're in fellowship in our family. And we're in fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ. And all that believed were together, the Word of God says, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily, what are the next three words? In verse 46, and they continuing daily with what? With one accord. Do you see the unity and harmony that was there? And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat, and with gladness, and what's the next word? Next three words? Singleness of heart. Isn't it wonderful when our hearts can be one? O-N-E, unity, harmony, when our hearts are one. My heart has to be one with God. My heart has to be one with my wife and with my children. My heart has to be one with the church and the Lord. Well, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Why did the Lord add to this church? Because they wanted, strived for, and sought after fellowship with God. They saved themselves from this untoward generation. They sought fellowship with God. They sought fellowship in their home and in their family to have unity, the way the Word of God teaches that the family should be of one mind and one accord. And then they sought together as brothers and sisters in Christ that believe the truth. They sought and worked for unity. And the Lord was pleased with this church. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Isn't it wonderful that that early church began the way it did? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen, please, to verses 10 and 11. There was a church that was constituted at Corinth, a local body of born-again baptized believers, just like this church here and other churches that are around in the community and in our nation. There were churches, and there was a church at Corinth, and the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that y'all speak the same thing." Did you know that every preacher that stands in this pulpit should always preach the truth? It is up to the church to be sure. You're to be like the Bereans of Acts 17:11. The Word of God says, "And the saints at Berea were more noble than the saints at Thessalonica, because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures whether those things were true or not." It is important that you continuously look at God's word. I thank God that many of you are taking notes and you write down things every time we come together. And then many of you go home and study to see whether those things are so or not. That's important. It's imperative that you always do that. It's imperative that you be sure that I'm trying to preach the truth of God's holy word. And if I preach something that is not in harmony with the word of God, you have the responsibility to come to me and try to convert me from the error of my way. If I can't be converted, the church has a responsibility to remove me from being pastor of the church. Truth is important. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing." Isn't it wonderful that we can all speak the same thing? That we can all be united in the truth? It's amazing, isn't it? Do you know how we can all speak the same thing? And that there be no divisions among you, that we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Do you know how that, the only way that can happen is if we have one common denominator, and that's the Word of God. That's the only way we're going to stick together is if we follow the Word of God. The Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. Now, the church at Corinth had divisions in it. Listen carefully. They had divisions where there should have been unity, and they had unity where there should have been divisions. They had divisions. One was saying, "I'm of Paul." Another one said, "I'm of Apollos." And that would be like the church saying, "Well, I'm following Brother Philip." And somebody else says, "Well, I'm following Brother David." And somebody else says, "Well, I'm following Brother Billy." And there begin to be divisions in the body. I'll tell you, brethren, there is no room ever for divisions in the church of Jesus Christ. There cannot be schisms in the body. We have to be of one mind and one accord. We cannot go to bed mad at anybody in the church. It has to be settled and satisfied. We have to be at one. We have to be united. A church, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Do you see the problem in 1 Corinthians 1? There were divisions when there should have been unity. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and you'll see that there was unity when there should have been a division. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us about a man in the church that was living very ungodly, and he was with his father's wife. He was committing adultery. And when he was sleeping with his, or going to bed with his father's wife, the church was proud that they loved him too much to do anything about it. They loved him so much, they wouldn't talk to him about his sin. They wouldn't stand against his sin. They were just so humble and kind and loving that they overlooked sin. God's word says in this chapter, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." That sin of adultery that was in the church, if it was not purged from the church, it would destroy the whole body. There had to be a division in the body. The body had to take a stand against one of its members. It would be just like if my finger had a terrible infection in it, and doctor after doctor said, you either amputate this finger or you're going to die. I would hold on to that finger, and then it would go on up into my hand. And the doctor said, I'm telling you, this is spreading, and you've got gangrene in your hand, and you either do something or you're going to die. But I'm too proud to get rid of the hand, or I say I love my hand too much to say, the body, and so it continues to spread, and eventually I will die. Cause a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have good friends in this community, pastors who say, they say, Brother Billy, I cannot stand where God's word says to stand, or the whole church would be out of the church. You know what happened? You know what happened in those churches? A little leaven was ignored, and then when that one was ignored, another one had to be ignored. And then another one was ignored, and another one was ignored, and now it has permeated the whole body, and the church is dead. It cannot, will not, refuses, it refuses to follow the Word of God. Now again, if you're not one with God, you don't have real unity. Churches think they have unity when they're split and divided and going in all kinds of directions. There's no real unity there. He says, come down in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I encourage all of you to go home and read this chapter. But I want to come down to verse 11, 1 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 11. Well, first of all, let me listen to verse 2. Verse 2, he says, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Were they more willing to hold on to him than they were with God? Yes, they were. Verse 6 says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Verse 11 says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, we're talking about the church carrying out church discipline. If any man that's called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without, that is outside the church? Do not ye judge them that are within? You have a responsibility. There are people that take Matthew 7 and say that Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. And they'll take John 8 where the word of God says that Jesus said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And they use those two passages of scripture as an excuse not to do what the word of God says to do. Anytime that you use part of God's word that contradicts another part of God's word, you have followed the devil. He told them, do not ye judge them that are within? Does the church have a responsibility to judge her members? The Bible says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Who is the great judge? Who is the judge? Jesus Christ. The scripture says in John chapter 5, I believe that Jesus said, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Now the Son, Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. And as head of the church, and as the judge says this. Verse 13, here's what the judge says. But them that are without, God judgeth, that is those that are outside the church. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, what's this idea of love the sinner but hate the sin? What does this say? Put away the sin or put away the sinner? Which one is God's word speaking about here? Putting away the sin or putting away the sinner in this verse? The sinner. You cannot put away sin without sometimes putting away sinners. We need to put away sin in our own lives. And we need to love the people of God, even when we have to carry out church discipline. This idea that I love them too much. How many of you go back to the family? Well, go back to God. God says, the scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, he what? He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The scripture says about parents. Well, Jesus says, just a lot of people say, well, that's God. That's not Jesus. Jesus said, in Revelation 3:19, Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, that's Jesus. And then the scripture says parents. And a lot of parents say, oh, I love my children too much to spank them. You're going to raise a little demon. You're probably going to raise somebody that's going to be in prison when he gets old. you must spank your children. The Word of God tells us, you read Proverbs 13:24, Proverbs 19:18, Proverbs 22:15, and you read Proverbs 23:13 and 14, and you'll find the Word of God repeatedly tells parents, you must spank, whip your children. And it says that a parent that doesn't do that hates the children. This idea, you love your child too much to spank them, is a lie from the devil. And the same thing's true in the Church of Jesus Christ. When a church thinks they love the members too much to discipline them, they don't love the members. What's the purpose of discipline? It's to save them from the error of their way. May God help us to be united where we should be united. May God help us to divide where we need to divide, is my prayer for Christ's sake.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth radio broadcast. We hope you have enjoyed and were blessed by the first message. Now, on to the second message for today, the pastor of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, Brother Bill Mullis.
So as we consider tonight and continue in our study about unity in the church, if you will, look in your Bibles at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're talking about unity in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Word of God compares the church to a body. Just like our natural body has a head, then we have a lot of members of our natural body. We have our fingers and toes and all the other members of our body. We have internal organs, we have bones, we have arms and legs and eyes and all the different parts of the body. Just like we have a natural body with a lot of different members, but one head, likewise the church in the earth has one head, and that head is Jesus Christ. And then the Word of God says, now we may be one member or another member, but we're not all the same member. We're not all alike in the body. Listen now to the reading of God's Word from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. The Word of God says, for as the body is one, there's nobody here that has two heads. We are one body. Each of you are one particular body. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. That's the main part of that passage of Scripture that I want to read. This passage, as clearly as anything else in the Word of God, I believe, sets forth the fact that the church is a body. That Christ is the head of the body. That's taught a number of other places in the Word of God, especially in the book of Colossians, that Christ is the head of the body, and then all of us are members of the body. I want you to also remember that this passage says that Christ is the one who has set every member in the body. I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 25, the 5-2 and the 1 talent servants. The Word of God says that he called unto him his own servants and gave unto them his goods, each according to his several ability. That is, we have, all of us here, we have different abilities, we have different talents, and I believe that God has put every one of us in this body. God has given every one of us based on what he knows about us. It is God that has made us and not we ourselves. And God knows your function and your ability and your talents in the body. God is the one that put every member in this body. And the finger cannot say that I don't need the hand or I don't need the toe. Every part of the body is important. That's one of the most important lessons in this passage of Scripture, is that there is no member of the body that is not important. How many of you have ever broken your little toe? Is anybody here that's ever broken your little toe? How many of you have ever had one small part of your body, maybe a finger or a fingernail even, that was hurt real bad? Doesn't matter what part of your body it is, one small member of the body can hurt and it will affect the whole body. Likewise, in the church, every single member of the body is important. And the reason that every member is important is because every one of them were placed there by God. They're important to God. They're so important to God that God gave His only begotten Son for them. And God loves them with an everlasting love. And we, as members of the church body, we're supposed to love every single member of the body, regardless of what their function is, regardless of what their talents are. The Word of God teaches that we're to love and esteem every member of the body. And every member of the body is important. I was thinking about this a lot during the week, and especially this afternoon. I was thinking about each of you in this body, each of you in this church body. And I was thinking about what an amazing thing it is that we all have such different, there are so many differences in us. There are some that have great talents when it comes to working and mechanic. I was thinking about Brother Robbie and his gift in knowing how to fix machinery. And all over this body, everybody here has different talents. And everybody here excels in different areas in their lives. And yet God has set us in the body. And not only do we differ in our natural talents, we all differ in our spiritual talents and abilities. There is great diversity in the body of Christ, just as much diversity is as there is in all the members of my body. And yet the body, when it's functioning the way the Word of God teaches for us to function, that body is working together harmoniously so that the body can accomplish great things in the earth. I believe, brethren, that just as your natural body, when it's functioning properly, you have great strength, talents, and abilities, and you can accomplish many things in your life. I believe likewise that the church of Jesus Christ, when the church is functioning as it should, I believe that the church is like a mighty army in the earth. I believe that the church is like a body that is able to accomplish all kinds of things in the world by the grace of God and with the help of God. The church, when it is united together and functioning properly, the church will be as a city that's set upon a hill whose not lights, but whose light singular. The light of the church cannot be hid when the church is functioning and working together as we should. So I want to exhort you all to remember, first of all, that every member of the body is important. Come down to verse 20. When still in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, rather, come down to verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. The Word of God says that there should be no schism in the body. You remember how He had talked about in the first chapter that there were divisions or schisms in the body. Now He says, now you're like a natural body, and there should not ever be a schism or a division in the body. There should be no division or schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Let me encourage you as you go over the church list and as you go over the church bulletin and as you go over the prayer list, I encourage you to pray fervently for everybody in the church. And when there's some member of the body that you don't feel very close to, I encourage you to pray even harder for that person. Because I believe this, the more that I pray for each of you individually, the more that I pray for you, the more I end up caring about you. Whatever your problems are, if I'm praying fervently for you and for your family, it'll draw us closer together. And so it is, the Word of God tells us here in verse 26 that whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. If we're a body functioning, if we're a church body that is united, united individually with God, united in our families with God, and united as a church body, then when one member of the church suffers, the whole body is going to suffer with it. And he says then in the rest of that verse, he says, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Whatever you excel in, whatever blessing God gives you, I'm supposed to rejoice. And if I love you as I should, I will be rejoicing when you have some honor or some blessing that the Lord has given to you in your life. I'll be rejoicing with you because you're part of me. We're part of one body. We're joined together by God. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. The very last thing, and I don't believe in any of the other churches does Paul talk as much as he does to the church at Corinth about unity and harmony and the divisions in the body and the necessity of them becoming one rather than to be a divided body. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, as he closes his second letter to the church at Corinth, and he's talked so much in the first letter and the second letter, he's talked a lot about the importance of unity in the body. Now he closes the 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. He says, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort. And then what's the phrase there? Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. If the church at Corinth would be of one mind and would live in peace, he says, the God of peace shall be with you. Likewise, I say to you as a church, that if you will be of one mind and you will live at peace and you will follow the word of God and do what God says, the God of peace shall be with you, not just personally and not just in your family, but the God of peace will be with this church if we will function the way the Word of God has set up for us to love one another and be of one mind and one accord. Now go with me to Ephesians just a moment. The book of Ephesians talks about unity and harmony in a different way than any other place in the Bible, I think. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, again, the subject continues on the unity and harmony that ought to exist in the church of Jesus Christ. And he uses several illustrations. He names seven things that are one. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 1, the Word of God says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness. What happens when you have a member of the body full of pride? What happens? What happens when you don't have all lowliness and meekness? You're going to have strife in the body when you have one that's full of pride. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Is that part of the way that we keep unity in the body? And then he says in verse 3, endeavoring, is that a work and a labor that we have to do? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, brethren, I believe that every one of us is given this job of endeavoring to keep the unity in the bond of peace. You and I and every one of us, we need to work so that the body would remain one, united in harmony. Verse 4, he says this now. Here are the seven ones. The seven ones he lists here. He says, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, why has he listed seven things and said there's one of each of those things? He's listed those things to teach us and show us that just as there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, there is one body, and that one body is to function in a united way. Now, come down and he explains that God has given various men in the church for various kinds of jobs. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 11. And as he begins to talk about these various tasks and jobs and responsibilities, he's going to tell us why these men are given those jobs. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, the Word of God says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And why did he give us those pastors and teachers? Look at verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints." I want to ask you a question. Am I working to get you perfect so you can go to heaven when you die? Is that my job? Is that my responsibility to get you perfect so you can go to heaven when you die? Absolutely not. That's something Jesus has already done for you. And yet I work, I labor for the perfecting of the saints. I want you to grow. I want you to be better. I want you to be stronger. I want you to be more like Christ. I want you to walk closer to God. And so part of the function of pastors and teachers is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Did you know I have a job, a responsibility to work, to edify, for the body, the church body, to be edified? That means when you are edified, you're growing in a knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. I have that responsibility. Now, what happens when you grow in a knowledge of the truth? When each of you individually grow in a knowledge of the truth and the body is edified, that brings the body closer together as the whole body begins to be of one mind and one accord, united in the truth. As we grow in a knowledge of the truth, we become closer to each other and closer to God. So he has all of this done for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come in the what? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. If I were to stop right now and I could ask about 10 questions. I believe I could ask about 10 questions right now. And I believe I could find some differences in what we think or what we believe. Do you think that's possible? Yes. Certainly. Now, the fact that we right now don't agree on everything, and I don't know anything that we don't agree on, but we probably don't all agree on everything. But the fact that we don't all agree right now is no reason for us to separate and divide. The intent and purpose of giving the gospel is for the people of God to study the Word of God, to see what the Word of God teaches us, so that then we can grow closer and closer together till we all come in the unity of the faith, that we all believe the same truth that's taught in the Word of God. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children. You see, I want you to grow up. I want you to grow up. I want my grandchildren to grow up with a knowledge of the truth of God's Word. I want everybody here. I thank God. I've been with many of you. I was at the hospital when many of you were born. And I've watched you grow, and I've watched you learn. I've watched you mature. I've watched you grow in a knowledge of the truth. And as you grow in a knowledge of the truth, it causes us to be closer and closer. The more truth we have in common, the closer we will be with each other under God, and then the more truth you have, you won't be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. It's a shame for a church not to be established in the truth. And yet I have watched churches in my ministry. I've watched churches that for years stood for the truth, believed the truth, and adhered to the truth. And then I've watched a different pastor go in, and I've watched them be completely swept away with false doctrine. You know what causes that? They were still babes in Christ. They were not grounded in the truth. They had not been edified. They had not been built up. My job, part of my job, is to build you up in a knowledge of the truth of God's Word. Part of my job is to preach the truth. But I also desire greatly In case any of you don't know, I desire to sit down with you and study with you so that you can keep growing a lot more than just in the sound of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest joys I have is studying with God's children. Why? Because I don't ever want you individually. I don't want your family, and I don't want this church to be children in understanding. The Bible says in malice, we're to be children. That is, quickly forgive and forget. In malice, be children, but in understanding, be men. Be so sure of what the truth is that you could lay down your life and say, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, this is the truth of God's holy word. Everybody here ought to be able to be teachers of what the truth is. The Apostle Paul in Hebrews, he condemned the people that he was writing to. And he said, you ought to be teachers, and you have need that one teach you again, which be the principles of the oracles of God. It's a shame and a disgrace if you are not well grounded in the truth, brethren. You can't blame that on me. Does everybody understand that? Even though I've been given for that purpose of you growing, it is not always my fault that you don't grow in a knowledge of the truth. Because if you're not studying the Word of God every day in your home, if you're not trying to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that's the same as a child going to school and the teacher standing up there teaching and the child never goes home and never does any homework. If you don't do your homework, you're probably not going to be very successful in school. And if you don't do your homework in the house of God, you're not going to grow to be able to teach others the truth of the Word of God. But if you'll do your homework, you're going to grow, and the body's going to grow, and the body's going to be united in the truth. Not just united, but united in the truth. I want to say again, brethren, unity without the truth does not please God at all. Being of one mind and one accord, that alone doesn't please God at all. I used to go to association meetings, and one church after another would stand up and say, we're of one mind and one accord, all at peace here at this church. Then another church would get up reading theirs, and they'd say, we're of one mind and one accord, we're all at peace. And every year, those churches were getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Were they united? Well, maybe so. They weren't united with God. They weren't united in the truth. They weren't established in the truth. But they thought they were all united. Unity must be in the truth of God's Word. That's what binds us together, is the unity of the truth of God's Word. Brethren, when I came here 32 years ago, I preached one night before I came here as pastor. I preached a meeting here. Went to Brother David and Sister James that night, and I had preached on church discipline that night. There were about four or five other couples. There were 8 or 10 people there that night. And you know what? Do you remember what y'all told me about church discipline? What did you tell me? We won't ever do that. No, sirree. We won't ever do that. Do you know the only reason that those people changed their mind is because I brainwashed them. Not that they became Billyites. The fact that they began to do what God's Word says is because they love God. They saw the truth that was in God's Word. They were converted by truth, by God, to a knowledge of the truth. Truth will bind us together. There are a lot of things that I believed 50 years ago that I don't believe today. When you look at what you believe in the light of God's Word, you better believe what God's Word says. You better stand on what God's Word says. And then the church can be a body, a strong body, a body that's under the blessings of God, a body that's growing. And as you're growing in a knowledge of the truth, and you're sharing that truth with other people, and you're telling other people about the truth, people of God that are searching the Word of God, they're going to be drawn to you, and they're going to be drawn to the church. Why? Why will the Lord add to the church? If the church is functioning as it should, they're going to come here. They're going to see a body that is fitly joined together. They're going to see fingers and hands and toes and feet and legs and arms. They're going to see a body with one head, Jesus Christ, and they're going to see us working together and loving each other. Love must abound. And unity must abound, and truth must abound. Now, go with me in closing. I didn't finish Ephesians. You'll have to finish Ephesians on your own. But I do want to go to Philippians very quickly. Just one verse of scripture from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. In closing, our thoughts about unity in the church. Please listen to this verse of scripture. In Philippians chapter 1. This is just one page, two pages past where we were just looking. We were looking in Ephesians. You turn two pages, one or two pages. You'll be in Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God, says, only let your conversation, that means your manner of life, only let your manner of life or your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. This is the desire of my heart for this church always, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Brethren, this book, the Word of God, is what we've got to stand on. This is what we've got to understand. It's what we have to study. And if we'll all study it and stand together, we can be united as one, even in our understanding of the truth of God's holy word. May God help us to be of one mind and one accord, strive together for the unity of the gospel, is my prayer.
You have been listening to the Trumpet of Truth, a broadcast ministry of the Waycross Primitive Baptist Church, located at 107 Linden Drive in Waycross, Georgia. Find us on your radio Sunday mornings at 9 and Sunday evenings at 5 on 91.9 FM, WASW, American Family Radio. We are committed to helping every child of God grow in their Christian walk with the Lord. If you would like a free subscription to our monthly magazine or a CD of the broadcast you just heard, please write us at the Trumpet of Truth, 655 Acock Road, Waycross, Georgia, 31503, or call us 912-285-9193. Lord willing, join us next Sunday, and until then, let's blow the trumpet in Zion.